Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, and we thank you that you are such a loving and gracious God. Lord, that you loved us so much, you'd rather die than live without us. And Father, I pray this morning that you truly would be our teacher, that Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be softened and our eyes would be opened to our need for you in a deeper and more intimate way. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that today would truly be the day of salvation. That Father God, they would just realize that they are, like all of us in this room, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that we would learn from the examples of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, Lord, that we truly would be men and women who pursue God and not the praise of men. So, Father, we just pray for this entire time together. Lord, be with the children's ministries as well. Be with those who are teaching our kids. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, the book of Acts, again, quick review. We're going to, this morning, the title of the message is Pursuing God or the Praise of Men. Are we seeking to be in the center of God's will, or are we trying to be, you know, popular before the world? And the Bible very clearly tells us you cannot pursue God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world at the same time. And the Lord's desire is that we would seek after Him with our whole heart. And this morning we're going to see two clear examples of two people going in opposite directions, and we're going to see the end result in their lives. But as we come to the Acts chapter 4, I want to just briefly catch us up and talk about the book of Acts. As we've talked about in the last few weeks, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and it also could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Gospels, you got the life of Christ and how He lived for the 33 years He was here on earth. God made manifest in the flesh, who lived perfect, sinless life, and was an example or a picture to us of God in the flesh Himself, because Jesus Christ is God. And we saw Him then live out the miracles and do the examples and teach the Word, because He is the Word. And then He ultimately suffered and died in our place so we might have eternal life, and rose from the dead on the third day. Now we know that then He ascended back to the Father at the beginning of the book of Acts, and He left the ministry into the hands of the apostles. But He didn't leave them by themselves, and He hasn't left you by yourself either. The world's very lonely. The world is lonely because God created us to have a relationship with Him. And without Him, you're going to be lonely. And so we see that as He ascended back into heaven, He left Him a gift, and the gift was what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we talked about this the last few weeks, and I think it bears repeating because, one, those of you who heard it probably could hear it again, and those of you who haven't been here need to hear it for the first time, all right? But the Holy Spirit is one of three relationships with every one of us in this room. He's either with you, in you, or upon you. The Holy Spirit is with the world. They call Him their conscience, all right? Now, God does not dwell within the heart of every man. That's the lie of the New Age movement. The reality is that we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and it's only because the Holy Spirit is with the world that we have any understanding of right and wrong. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you realize you're a sinner and you confess Him as Savior, the Holy Spirit goes from being with you to being in you. Now the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. You are not God. He still is. Amen. But He dwells within you, and He leads and guides and directs your life. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And there that's where and He said, you shall receive power, and it's where you get the word, it's the word dunamos, where we get the word dynamic, or we get the word dynamite. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, it's where they die completely to self, they're filled instead with Him, and God does awesome things with them. We saw what happened to Peter when the Holy Spirit came upon him in Acts chapter 2, along with the other 120 that were in the upper room, that they began to speak in other languages, and people heard the wonderful works of God, and many people came to know Christ. And Peter, who before had been cowering and hiding when the girl said, you're one of His followers, was now boldly speaking the truth without compromise, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. Now, when we got to chapter 3, we saw, just again, the continued transformation in the lives of the apostles as He healed the lame man. And if you remember that, there was a man who was seated by the gate every single day. And we talked about this last week, that it was just awesome to see how God's timing is always perfect. Because this man was laying by the gate for 40 years, and back and forth every day people went in and out of the temple, and they might throw him a crumb, but nobody ever reached out and ministered to him the way that Peter and John would. And Peter and John are walking by, and this guy's just crying out for stuff, and they turn to him and say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we know what happened. What did they do? He got up and he started to walk around, walking and leaping and praising God. And we saw that Jesus, no doubt, had walked by this man many times, but it was in God's perfect timing that this man was healed. And what happened by them paying attention to one and ministering to one lame man? They were then able to minister to all of Jerusalem in a sense. Because what happened was when he was walking and leaping and praising God, people began to run to Peter and John and say, "Who are you? We saw this man. He used to be lame. Look who he is now. What's up with you guys?" And we saw the transformation in the lives of the apostles. We talked about this in chapter 3, walking in the Spirit, that they went from being men of sleep to men of prayer. Remember we talked about this? Before Pentecost, what were they doing whenever the Lord was praying? They were napping. Every time the Lord said, "I'm going to go pray now, would you pray with me for just a..." And the Lord comes back, and every time, you guys are out. And the reason being, again, is their focus was more on the physical than on the eternal, and they needed to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. And now they go from being men of sleep to men of prayer as they go up at the hour of prayer. They transform from being men focused on themselves to men of compassion as they walk by the lame man. Many times they'd walk by him before, paying him no mind, maybe even looking down upon him, and now they stop and they look into his eyes and they minister to him. That's what the Holy Spirit upon somebody does. Makes us people of prayer and people of compassion. They went from being men of doubt and fear to men of faith, to men of pride and self-promotion to men of humility, from men of compromise to men of conviction, and to men of religious tradition to men of the Word. What did they speak? They spoke God's Word when they saw thousands come to know the Lord. And then last week we saw evidences of a Spirit-filled life. That when you are filled with the Spirit of the living God, what can you expect to happen in your life? Hey, God's got a hold of me. I'm serving Him full time. He's the most important thing in the world to me. Doesn't mean that we're sitting up on a mountain, you know, chanting ohms until God comes back. You know, we're not becoming a bunch of monks. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be in the world. He wants us to have an impact on the world around us. And what happens is to these guys is they are so filled with the Spirit of the living God, they can't help but talk about Jesus. They can't help it. And they're commanded, if you talk about Him anymore, we're going to harm you. What did they do? They went out and they kept talking about Jesus anyway. Amen? Why? Because they had the antidote to the death serum. The people around them were dying and they had the hope. They had the answer for humanity. And so we saw last week that the first thing that happened was that as they were sold out for God, they were persecuted by the world. And if you're sold out for God, you're going to be persecuted by the world. And you shouldn't be persecuted because you're a jerk. Amen? Shouldn't be because you're standing on a box going, "I'm holier than all of you." That's not it. You're all going to... That's not what God wants us to do. "I'm being persecuted." No, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk, right? It's being persecuted because you love people supernaturally and you love the Lord and you're not ashamed of Him and you make Him the priority and the world doesn't understand it. And so then we also see that there was fruit produced as many people came to know the Lord. They were very bold to proclaim the gospel. And then the last thing that we saw last week was when they were threatened, what did they do? They went and they sought out their other godly friends, and what did they do? Who remembers? They prayed. They didn't say, and then when they prayed, did they say, "Lord, we're serving you with our whole heart and everybody's giving us a bad time. This isn't right. We want to go back to Egypt." I mean, they weren't saying, "Hey, Lord, remember the days of leeks and onions and I just want to go be a fisherman again." And no, filled with the Spirit of the living God, they didn't pray for deliverance, but they prayed for boldness in the midst of persecution. Amen? They didn't say, "Lord, get me out of here." They said, "Lord, help me to stand in the midst of this fire. Help me to stand up for you, not to be ashamed of you. Lord, help me because I can't do it without you." And that should be our prayer when we go through difficulties of life, is to pray and ask God to help us. So this morning, we're going to continue on with this story. And the church has grown from 120 people to over 5,000. Lives are being transformed. Where God is moving, the enemy will attack. And we're going to see in the next 2 weeks the two ways the enemy attacks. Number one, if he can't attack from the outside, if he can't, you know, attack us from a spiritual perspective, he'll attack from within. He'll come into the church and he'll bring division in the body of Christ. You know, it grieves the heart of God that we as a church are not more united. Amen? Instead of fighting with each other, shouldn't we be going out and loving on people that need Jesus Christ? Instead of debating over stuff that's nonsense. Now, I'm not talking about debating over whether or not Jesus Christ is God. We need to debate over that. Amen? And we're not talking about the resurrection, but I'm talking about people talking about, "Well, you guys do this and you guys have that kind of worship." And that's weak. The reality is there's one church. Amen? And we're all a part of it if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. And we need to be united. And one of the things that the enemy does is he comes inside and tries to tear the church apart from the inside out. We're going to see that in the beginning, the hypocrisy within the church, And we're also going to see the persecution from outside the church next week. So beginning in the, and we're going to see it in Ananias and Sapphira. But we're going to see the contrast between a man who's pursuing God with his whole heart and one who's pursuing the praise of men. Either serving God and loving God and esteeming God above all else, or being more concerned about what people think about you. Those who pursue character before God or those who pursue reputation before men. And we're going to see that contrast this morning. So we're going to see that this is a healthy church that is growing, is providing for one another. Then we're going to see hypocrisy, and lastly, power in the church. So let's begin in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Remember that they had just come together. They had prayed. The whole place was shaken where they were in verse 31, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The greatest sign, the greatest signs of someone who's filled with the Spirit of the living God, a couple of things. Number one, you're bold about your faith, always in love. Amen? That you have a supernatural love for people, you love people the way God loves them, and you have a boldness because you realize that this is eternity that's hanging in the balance. You realize it's a matter, truly a matter, of life and death. So let's begin by looking at pursuing God or the praise of men, and we'll first look at a healthy church that provides for one another. Verse 32. Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now a healthy church will provide for the needs of one another, and I want to tell you that you guys have been faithful to do that, whether you even realize it or not. You know, we have a motto here at Calvary Chapel that money should never be an issue. Amen? And it's because of the faithfulness of so many of you, not because Pastor Dave gets up here with a stick and starts pounding over your head to have you give money. I will never, ever, 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 ever do that. Why? Because where God guides, God provides. Amen? And we don't give because men manipulate us. We give because we love the Lord and we want to give. Amen? If you're giving for any other reason, don't. Don't. Matter of fact, if you've been giving, just come and tell me. We'll give you your check back. Don't give for any reason other than, Lord, I love you, and Lord, I want to give back to you the first fruits. God's called us to do that, but he doesn't want us to do it because somebody manipulated us. If you've noticed, we don't even pass an offering here. Why not? Because I don't want anybody to ever feel like a man is making them give. I want you to give out of your love for the Lord. Well, you guys give, and then what happens is that provides for us to minister to those who are going through difficulty. Somebody lost their job and can't pay the rent. Somebody's child is sick and they can't pay the medical bill. So, and you know what? And also furthers the gospel, allows us to be on the radio and do things that will reach people with the truth. And that's how the first century church was. They came together and nobody said, that's mine, my stuff. What they did instead was they said, Lord, you've given us eternal life. Lord, nothing on this earth matters. We're on a camping trip. You know, I use the analogy all the time that when I go camping, and it's not very often, you can just ask my wife. But when I do, I don't worry about how the tent is set up because I know I'm spending one night there. I'm not pouring a foundation. I'm not hooking up a satellite dish. You know, I'm not in there wiring electricity. You know, I'm not spending all this time and money on the tent. I'm not painting it and hanging wallpaper. And I realize I'm in here one night. It's a piece of canvas. There's a piece of dirt. Let me stake this thing down, and tomorrow I'm leaving. But the reality is, in eternity, compared to eternity, this is a tent. Amen? And we don't need to spend all our time focused on something that is perishing when we know that we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. Amen? We're going to be spending more time in the presence of Almighty God than we spend here. And these guys said, hey, this is just a tent. This stuff's just temporary. And they all brought their stuff in and said, hey, if someone has need, go help them. This person, you know, why should I have 47 turkeys in my freezer when this guy has none? And they're saying, you know, take the food and go bless them. Because it all belongs to the Lord. And that's what the first century church was doing. And you guys have been faithful to do that. I want to encourage you, keep doing that. Because when you give, you're giving to the Lord. Amen? But don't do it because a man manipulates you. Don't do it because some guy on TV tells you you got to give a seed offering. Don't do that. Amen? That's noise. If they want to plant a seed, plant it at my house. Well, I always got to plant it in your backyard, right? But the reality is that God wants us to give with a cheerful heart. And they all came together and said, Lord, it all belongs to you. They were of one heart, of one soul, of one love, of one hope, of one passion. They've been touched by God. They had an eternal perspective. The things of this world didn't make sense anymore, weren't important anymore. You know, it's been said that blood is thicker than water. But do you know that the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood? Amen? When you got Jesus in common, you got everything in common. There are blood relatives that I have that I'm nowhere near as close to as Christians that I've known for a week. Why is that? Because we've got Jesus in common. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? How can I turn my back and not minister to someone who's in need? Jesus did that, didn't he? Didn't he minister to the needs of people? He always did, and we'll see that later as we look at the miracles. So when the Holy Spirit is at work, giving is a blessing, it's not a burden. It's a get to, it's not a have to. It's not a, oh no, man, I gotta go and write that check, man. You know, help that guy, go to church early and set up chairs or whatever it is that God's calling you to do. It should absolutely be a get to. He loves you. He died for you. You get to serve Him. Amen? Not a have to, a get to. God's not up there he's not a taskmaster with a whip beating on your back. And it grieves my heart. There's so many churches that make people feel like they got to work to earn God's favor. Do you know that He loves you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Amen? He didn't say, okay, do a bunch of good stuff and then I'll see how I think about you. That's not the God we serve. But sadly, that's what many churches teach today. You got to work, you got to work, you got to do this stuff. No, He loves you. And we give not so He will love us, we give because He loves us. Amen? And so we see here, it says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here's a sign of a church that's being used by God, of people that are filled with the Spirit of the living God. First of all, they have great power. And that word again for power is dunamos, to bear witness of the resurrection of Christ. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They have great power in what they share. It transforms lives because it's not their words or their opinions. It's the words of God. But it also says there they have great grace. You guys have heard this before, but I'll tell you again. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not your expense. Not your works. Salvation is a gift. If you had to work for it, it would be a paycheck. Amen? It is a free gift that God has given every one of us. And this Spirit-filled church had great power with the gospel, and they understood that they were walking in the grace of Almighty God. They understood that they didn't earn it. They didn't walk around proud of themselves because of something they had accomplished. They realized it was grace, and they had power that came from the Spirit of the living God, not only having saved them from their sins, but empowering them to walk with Him and to witness for Him. When we begin to understand that all that Jesus did for us, the incredible grace He has shown us, should cause us to reach out to the lost with the same unconditional love that He has for us. Great power produces great grace, and these are attributes of a Spirit-filled church. If you go to church and you don't see power, and I don't mean power, I'm sizzling with power and enthusiasm, those of you who were here a few weeks ago. Like that guy told me in that motivation, I sizzle with power. No, dude, that ain't it. I'm talking about power that comes from the Holy Spirit living within you. The power of the living God and the boldness to share with people because you love them. Because your heart's breaking for them. Because you care about them. Let me just tell you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, can I tell you that, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you every day. I pray that God would just soften your heart and open your eyes to your need for Him. And I want you to know that He loves you. And I'm not trying to get you to join a club. I'm not trying to get you to join Calvary Chapel. We don't have membership here. You just show up. You're part of the family. That's how it works. Amen? But my heart would break to know that there are people that maybe come here week after week that don't know God and ultimately will stand before Him one day and He'll say, depart from me, for I don't know you. That breaks my heart to even think about it. You need to know He loves you. You need to understand His grace. It's not you getting better. Well, when I quit smoking, then I can come to God. When I quit, you know, yelling and screaming and having a temper problem, when I quit, that's like saying, after I take a bath, then I can get into the shower. That makes no sense. He's saying, come just as you are. I love you. Great power and great grace. That's what we walk in as people filled with the Spirit of the living God. Verse 34. Was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. They viewed their possessions simply as one thing, tools for ministry. They understood that everything that they had belonged to God. You know what? I'm still got a lot of growing to do as a Christian, but let me just tell you this. One of the things that God continues to show me more and more every day is the more in love I am with Him, the less of the stuff of the world I need. The more in love my kids ask me all the time, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? My daughter was asking me the other day, and I said, pray for me. Well, Dad, no, I want to get you something. I don't need anything. And I'm not just giving the cop-out answer. I'm just telling you, I don't need anything. I'm realizing that when this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last, and nothing else is really going to matter. And there's nothing wrong with giving each other gifts. I think that's wonderful. We should do that. But what I'm saying is, you come to the point, the more and more we fall in love with Jesus, the less and less we need the bigger house up on the hill. The less and less we need to trade in our 2-year-old luxury car for the brand new one because it's got a new trick thing that wasn't in the one we got now. You know, got to go from the 57-inch TV to the 67-inch TV that's got the surround sound so that we can break all the windows in the house, right? I mean, and we think, you know, buying more and more stuff, and that's not where peace comes from. And again, nothing wrong with having stuff. Doesn't mean we'll have to go, you know, sleep out on the curb and, you know, in a tent. That's not what God wants. But what I'm telling you is that do you possess your possessions or do they possess you? And they saw these possessions as an opportunity for ministry. Lord, it's all yours. It doesn't matter. You want to take something that's not lasting anyway? It's okay, take it. Because, Lord, I've got you. My hope and my peace is not in my car that I drive or the job that I have or the house that I live in. My hope comes from you and walking with the creator of the universe. You were created to have a relationship with Him. Anything short of that is going to be empty. And so they did it out of sincere love. Not because you don't see Peter getting up and saying, all right, we're going to find out who's really saved around here. Let's see if you really meant it. Go sell all you have and come back here and put it at my feet. You don't see that happening. These people did it out of love for the Lord. The Lord was the one who put it on their heart, and that's why they did it. Don't let man ever manipulate you into giving. You give because of your love for the Lord and because He has prompted you to do so. Verse 35, or 36. And Hoses, whose name was Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now Barnabas, we're going to see that this guy is used mightily by God throughout the New Testament. He becomes very close friends with who? Paul. And Paul and Barnabas travel together. And later, when John Mark and Paul have a dispute, Barnabas is the guy that goes in with John Mark. John Mark's blowing it. John Mark wants to go home. John Mark becomes a whiner. And he starts, I'm not going to do it. And he leaves. And who goes with him? Well, I'll take him. Barnabas, I'll go with him. Barnabas, son of encouragement. But notice how it starts in Barnabas' life. It starts with him realizing that the things of the world don't matter anymore. He realizes, you know what, this is just stuff. It's just tying me down to the world. I just want to get rid of it. But I also find this interesting that Barnabas was a Levite. And those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights know this, that the Levites were never, ever, ever, ever to own property. Why not? They were the priests. And they were to be provided for by the people who gave. And so they were never to own property. But we see here that Barnabas, under the law, still went out and bought property anyway. But notice what happens when he has a head-on collision with Almighty God, and he's now filled with the Spirit of the living God. What the law could not do, love does. Amen? The law could not force him not to own property and to own land, but when he understood the love of Almighty God for him, it wasn't important anymore. Churches need to learn that today. Amen? It's not the law that leads people to repentance. It's kindness and the love of God that leads people to repentance. Amen? The law reveals that we are sinners, but it's God's love that saves us. He didn't die because of the law. He died because of His love for us. It was in fulfillment of the law. It was to do away with what the law pointed to, our sin, and to pay the price for it. But it was because of His love for us. May we be known as a church that loves each other, not one that beats on each other with the law. Amen? Loving each other supernaturally. And we see here that Barnabas, before, broke the law, but now been touched by God out of love, gives it all away and says, take it all. Having experienced God's love, he had a love for the Lord, a love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He was submitted to godly authority as he came, and he just put it all down at their feet. Barnabas was pursuing God. God was the most important thing to Barnabas. The stuff didn't matter anymore. You know, he didn't say, hey, I can't be at church on Sunday because I got a promotion at work and, you know, that's my priority now. Well, you know, we bought the vacation house and we bought a new ski boat and we bought a new this. So now I got to work two jobs and I really can't be involved in fellowship. And I'd love to go over to my friend's house and encourage him in the Lord, but I've got to go work that day. And you know, we make everything else the priority. Again, nothing wrong with going on a vacation with your family. I just did. It's wonderful. You should do that. But don't make the pursuit of stuff the passion of your life. Pursue God. Amen? Because we've yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul on the way to a funeral. Amen? He who dies with the most toys is still dead. Amen? And you don't take that stuff with you. When this time has come and passed, truly all that we've done for Christ is the only thing that's going to last. And Barnabas said, you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. All this stuff is yours, Lord. Use it for your kingdom. Use it for your glory. And he gave with a pure heart, not seeking the glory of men, in obedience. Now we're going to see a contrast. We're going to go from Barnabas, who's pursuing God, to we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira, this married couple, who's pursuing the praise of men and women. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, they were not commanded to sell the possession. I believe they saw Barnabas bring in the possession and no doubt heard people talking about Barnabas. Did you hear what Barnabas did? He sold all his stuff and he came and he gave it and said, just use it to minister to everybody else. You know, the people are really impressed with Barnabas. Ooh, we want people to be impressed with us. I know. Let's sell our, well, not all of it. Let's sell some of our stuff. And then everybody will think we sold it all, and we'll really keep some stuff because we don't want to rely on those people to provide for us. So we'll hang on to some of our stuff, and we'll go in there, and everybody will praise us. This is going to be great. So Ananias and Sapphira go in with a different heart and a different motive. Remember, the word hypocrite means mask wearer or actor. In the old days when they didn't have the sound systems that we have today, that people that sat far away in a theater couldn't see the expressions on the actors' faces. And what they would do is they would hold masks up, big masks, or big things that would show like sadness or joy. And that person was called a hypocrite, one who wore a mask, one who pretended to be something that he wasn't. And that's what these guys were, hypocrites. They're going to pretend to be something that they really are not. We're going to see again just their heart, done dishonestly with the desire to be praised by men. It says, now look at the word here, and he kept back part of the proceeds. Now, look at the word in verse 1. It says, but a certain man. You see, one giving with a great heart in the midst of peace and grace and liberal giving of the early church, here comes the dark spot. Barnabas gave it all, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's his wife, sold the possession and kept back a part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you got to understand that their sin is not going to be that they only sold some. Their sin is going to be that they're trying to be deceitful. A couple who pretended to be more spiritual than they really were, who thought they could serve God and money at the same time, who thought they could get the praise of men not motivated by the love of God. They were doing things so people would notice. And let me just tell you this. This is a danger in the church today, too. There are people that only want to serve if it's under the spotlight. I want to serve, but how do I get in the front of the church? I want to serve, but I want everybody to know what I gave. I want to blow trumpets as I'm going to drop my check into the tithe box. How much? Oh, you know, everybody know. Oh, let's put a foundation. Let's put a name on the side. This is now the, you know, the Joe Schmo Memorial, you know, wing of Calvary Chapel, right? And because of your great day, we're never going to put anybody's name on anything in the history of this church. I'm telling you that right now. No way. We're not going to sell the backs of chairs. You don't want those chairs anyway. But people do that at churches. They give $300. We'll put your name in the little small print. Whose praise are we seeking? Who are we seeking to be glorified? Who are we seeking to lift up? Ananias and Sapphira wanted everybody to notice. No doubt walking in with their gift. Yeah, we're giving. Right over here, everybody. Right here, watch. Here it comes. Watch the size of this gift. Now, the Pharisees would do this all the time. They would go in and give into these big trumpets, and they would put, so they would take all their money and convert it into the smallest coins they could get, and then they would shake the coins in because it made a lot of noise. And so they give it and go, everybody, right? And they're shaking it in there. Oh, look how much you gave. Woo. And remember the one woman came up with the two mites, the equivalent of a penny, and she dropped it in. Nobody noticed her. No fanfare. And what did the Lord say? She's given more than everybody else here because they gave out of their abundance and she gave out of her lack. It's not the it's not how much we give. It's the proportion we give. Amen? It's how much of our heart we give. Lord, it's all yours. And Ananias and Sapphira were doing one thing. They were plotting together so that men will think that they were more spiritual than they really were. Unlike Barnabas, who truly gave it all to the Lord, they pretended to do so. They didn't have the same heart. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this is a picture of those who attempt to appear outwardly religious in order to receive the praise of men while not truly giving themselves completely to God. You know what? And I don't mean to bag on people, but what's up with wearing robes and collars? And I don't get it. I don't get it. Do I have to walk around town? Should I get a white collar and a robe and walk around town so everybody can know, oh, there's Holy Dave? Right? I mean, am I trying to esteem self or glorify God? Amen? Now, I mean, some people wear them, well, we need to pray for them. But here's the reality. The reality is that God alone should be glorified. I'm no more righteous than you. I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, just like you are. Amen? And, you know, we're never going to have a church where they got the pulpit like 87 feet off the ground either. I spoke at one of those churches. That was rough, man. You're standing up there talking down to the people. Whoa. Hey, I should probably be in a 6-foot hole talking up to you guys. Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior too. And see, what happens here is these guys come in and they're, you know, oh, look at us. Look how holy we are. And they're hypocrites. God sees the heart of men. You can put on the Christian face for anybody and you can fool the world. Most of you know I used to sell advertising before I came full-time at the church in March. Some of you are my customers sitting in this room right now. And I'd go in and I'd see people and I'd be talking to them and they would find out I was a pastor. And they would go from throwing out four-letter words and screaming at their employees and having a bad attitude, and all of a sudden the Christian face would come out. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I didn't know you were a pastor. I mean, it was like all of a sudden this whole, you know, up came the mask, right? And the reality is, that's Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, we want to please men. Let's be really holy in front of the people so they'll think we're special. God sees our heart, you guys. Amen? Man can look at your appearance. God looks at your heart. One of the reasons I don't, and again, if you want to wear a suit and tie to church, God bless you, wear one. That's great. But you know why I don't wear one? I don't wear one because I don't want anybody who can't afford a suit and tie to feel uncomfortable at our church. Amen? I want people to walk in here however you dress and feel comfortable. Because it's not the outward appearance that matters. It's the heart. That's what God's looking at. Ananias and Sapphira come walking up. They got the robes on. They're looking good. They walk in. They bring the gift. And God looks at their heart and he thinks, hypocrites. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourself? Now, this is another aspect of someone being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Peter exercises discernment. How does he know that they're only given some? God told him. Holy Spirit told him. And again, we need to pray. Pray that I would have discernment. Pray for yourselves that you would have discernment. Because there are people that will come in and pretend like they're these people that really have a love and a heart for God and they're only doing one thing, promoting self. And Lord, give us discernment that we can see past that. We still need to love those people, but you don't want to put them in a place of authority over others. Ever. Why? And the Lord saw it. And he told Peter, and Peter said, oh man, Satan. And look at this. Satan has filled your heart. Man, that's heavy. It's heavy when we pretend to be more religious than we are. That originates with Satan. This is an attack on the inside of the church. Ananias and Sapphira want to get promoted. They want to give stuff so people think they're wonderful. They want to be put. Now, can you imagine if they were put in a position where they were teaching and ministering to others? You'd have a church full of hypocrites. You'd have a church full of people trying to put on outward appearances. As opposed to someone like Barnabas, who just has a heart to encourage and love people. God gave discernment to Peter. Peter saw through his heart. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we tell the truth, we're being Christ-like. And when we tell a lie, we're being Satan-like. Oh, that hurts. So every time you tell a lie, you're being Satan. Yeah, that's right. Oh, that's not good, right? And the reality is that most people lie on a regular basis. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. As Christians, we should not be lying on our taxes, to our bosses. Not feeling well. Going to the beach today? Not feeling well. That's a lie, right? Oh, come on, Pastor. Should we walk in truth or not? Should we be hypocrites? You know what? Shouldn't we live in such a way that people could follow us around for a week with a video camera and watch how we live, and they would know that we're Christians? If they put you on trial for being a Christian, they followed you around for a week with a video camera, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Oh, dude, this guy ain't saved. Look at him screaming at his wife, lying to his boss, got an attitude. This guy, oh, please. I didn't see his Bible open one time. I didn't hear any praise music. The guy got to church after worship. I don't think that guy's saved, right? I mean, this guy doesn't know God because there's no evidence. By your fruit they shall know you. Amen? There should be an evidence of an inward change, an inward heart. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me that this sin was not against men, it was against God. They didn't say you lied to Peter. They said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Because when we sin, you're not sinning against men, where some sins we need to ask forgiveness of men, but ultimately all sin is against God. Amen? If I'm yelling at my wife, I'm sinning against God. If I'm abusive, if I'm lying, all those things are sins against God. And it breaks fellowship with Him. And I need restoration with Him. And Ananias and Sapphira are coming in, and they're going to be tools that the enemy wants to use. He said, well, I tried to threaten those guys to stop speaking it. I used the Pharisees to threaten them from the outside. They didn't go for it. I got to get someone on the inside. Who can I get? Ooh, Ananias and Sapphira. It's all about them. Let me use them. I'll tell them how, oh, that's a good idea. And so they respond to Satan's leading, and they go in there, and they portray themselves to be something that they're really not. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not, and this is the gift they brought, your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. They lied to God. They were not required to sell the property. They were not required to give it to the church. But what happened was they pretended to be more righteous than they were. Their motive for giving again was purely to receive the praise of men. And after they sold it, they still had control over it. That's another thing that happens in churches a lot. People will give, but only if they know what it's going for. Yeah, we'll give, but I'm only giving for that. I ain't giving for anything else. I'll give to that one thing, but other than that, you know what? Is that the way the Lord was with us? I'm dying for that one sin right there. That's it. If you blow that one, you're covered. Anything else, too bad, right? The reality is, we need to learn that when we give, it's the Lord's. We still have to have control over it. He's saying, you sold it, but you still have control over it. You haven't sold anything. You're still in charge of it. You're still in control of it. We need to learn to give. You know, there were times when I was in churches where I gave, and there's some things that were done. But you know what? Here's the reality. Those in leadership are going to deal with God for that, not me. I would give and I'd say, well, you know what? I gave it to the Lord. It belongs to Him. The Lord will deal with them. Amen? I'm giving it to the Lord, and I'm trusting Him. And you know what? I promise you. And here's the other thing. I just want to make it real clear. Anybody ever wants to come in and look at where we spend you come in any time, we'll open and we'll show you. By the way, Pastor Dave doesn't have a checkbook for this church. I don't write the bills. I don't pay the bills. I don't even know who gives what. I don't know, and I really don't care. The reality is that I'm here to love you guys, and I love you all the same, and oh, I'm going to give a lot to Pat. No, that ain't going to work. It ain't going to work here, okay? You give because you love the Lord, amen? And Ananias and Sapphira are doing the exact opposite, marching in, want the praise of men. They didn't give up control of their lives, and they didn't give up control of their finances. Only one can be on the throne of your life. It's God or you. Now, I want you to notice one thing real quick before we go into verse 5. It says, in verse 3, look at the end of verse 3. What does it say? It says, why have you lied to God? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep Bart back for the price? Then when it says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3? Then what does it say in verse 4? You have not lied to men, but to what? So it says in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, it says you lied to God. So who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. Here's a proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not an essence or a power out in the sky somewhere. He's a person, the third part of the Trinity, and He is indeed God. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Whoa. Now, do you know that the beginning of each mighty move of God, that God makes examples of those who are going contrary to his will? Those of you who have been coming on Wednesday night, what happened to Nadab and Abihu, who went marching into the Holy of Holies with strange fire in their hands? What did God do to them? He smoked them. These were Aaron's sons. They went into the Holy of Holies, had strange fire in their hand. They weren't supposed to be in there, and God went, and they were over. The Lord said, hey, this is the holy place, and only the high priest can come in here, and only on the Day of Atonement, because it's a picture of Christ. And you know what, guys? This church has been set apart by God, and I'm going to do great things here, but I want to make it really clear that hypocrisy is not going to work. You can't pretend to love me and hang on to the world at the same time. God was going to do great things in the first century church. And when these guys walked in with impure motives, what did he do to Ananias? He smoked him. He fell down dead. Do you think that the other people in the church might have noticed? Guy comes up and he's walking in and, yeah, watch how much I give. And everybody, ooh, wow, look at all he's giving. And then he gives it, and then Peter says, why have you lied? Why has Satan entered in your heart? Why did you lie to God? And the guy went, and he was dead. Oh, I'm not giving like that. Amen? Whoa, I better make sure my motives are right. It was an example to the rest of the body that they might learn. Give with the right heart. Don't pursue the praise of men, but pursue God. Pursue walking in holiness before him. Hypocrisy produces death, because you may fool men, but you will never fool God. When you're being a hypocrite, you're giving Satan control. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A clear message to the early church that they were to be led by the Spirit, not by the enemy. That God would not share his glory with anybody. What were they trying to do? Bring glory to themselves. Pastor Chuck, every senior pastor's conference I've ever been to at some point gives a message along these lines. Touch not the wine, touch not the women, touch not the money, touch not the glory. Who only should be glorified? God. Amen? That's why we're not having the worldwide ministry of someone's name under it. Him alone, all the glory. Ananias and Sapphira were seeking to touch his glory, and God will never share his glory with anyone, nor should he. Amen? And so what happened? These hypocrites were struck down dead. You cannot have a halfway relationship with God. He gave his all for us. We too must come to him, seeing our total depravity and desperation for him. Great fear, it says, came upon all those who heard these things. The word there for fear is a good thing. Fear, awe, reverence. Why do people just flick their nose at God and shake their fists at God today? Why is it every movie you seemingly go to, they curse his name? Why is it that nobody cares anymore? The answer is no fear of God. Amen? Do we live in a world that has no fear of God? Absolutely. They just shake their fists at God. Oh, whatever. Ah, whatever. Your God says, I don't care. Why do they put a Darwin fish on the back of their car? No fear of God. Why do they walk around and curse him and blaspheme his name? And no fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You want to walk in wisdom? Fear God. And the word there for fear means fear. That's what it means. Fear God. Have an awe and a reverence for God. It's a holy fear. You know what? My kids know that I love them, but they also have fear of Dad. They know that the Board of Education can come out at any moment. And they know that Dad loves them enough to discipline them. And so, you know, and it's sad, but it's true. Sometimes my wife will say something, and Dad said, right? Voice of Dad. Do it now. Oh, yeah, okay. Consequences will follow. The beatings will follow, right? I mean, the reality is that there's a fear of Dad. And the reality is that I love my kids. I want what's best for them. I would die for my children. But they have a healthy fear of and respect and honor for their father. Should we not all the more, when me being a sinful, imperfect dad, shouldn't we all the more have fear and honor and reverence for Almighty God? Amen? Love him. Reverence him. He's worthy of it. He died for you. How much does he love you? Trust him. And there was no fear. And you know what? As the church begins, he instills a godly fear. Just as when he, erected the temple, he brought judgment so that people would see that he is a God of love and grace and mercy, but judgment will follow. Verse 6. And when the young men arose and wrapped him up, they carried him out and buried him. They didn't leave his dead body lying in the church. They picked him up and wrapped him up and carried him out and dug a pit and threw him in it. Man, that's heavy. Whoa. There's no doubt it was the talk of the church. 5,000 people got saved. They're all in there excited. The lame man's standing in there. People have been, walking and leaping and praising God. And then someone gets struck down dead. Whoa, things have changed around here. Right? What's happened? God is instructing them. Walk in holiness before me. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't try to take my glory from me. It belongs only to me. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later, his wife came in. Now they don't communicate too well, evidently. Because his wife comes walking in not knowing what had happened. She didn't have too many friends. I would think if your husband got struck down dead at church, you might go home and tell her. Do you know what happened to your husband at church at the temple? He got struck down. Right? You think she'd come in repenting. And instead, she comes strolling in. Look at verse 8. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you have sold the land for so much. Now, what is this? An opportunity to do what? Repent. Did you sell the land for this much money? Here's your shot. Here's a chance. You get a chance to repent. And what does she say? Oh, yeah. Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. She was looking for people to go, ooh, Sapphira. Ooh, big giver. Ooh, holy person. Wow. We're gonna make you the head of this ministry. Wow, you're such a great giver. Instead, she shows up. She lies about what she's given. She's a total hypocrite. And he said, oh, by the way, your husband's dead. He's in the ground. And those folks over there carried him out. You're next. Oh. Hypocrisy comes with a heavy price. Amen? Walking around and pretending to be something you're not will result in judgment. You can walk around all day and pretend to be a Christian, and it won't get you into heaven. Amen? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than jumping in the ocean makes you a fish. Amen? Standing in a garage makes you a car, whatever analogy you want to use. The reality is that being a Christian is having an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's your best friend. He's your Lord, your Savior, your King. He's your God. He paid the price for you. He's more important to you than anything else in the world. He's seated upon the throne of your life. That's a Christian. Amen? And Ananias and Sapphira were walking in and using the church as an opportunity to bring glory to themselves. And they were struck down dead. And that's why I'm blown away that some of these guys on TV haven't been struck down dead yet. They use the church for one reason. To pad their pocketbook and to have people bring glory and honor to them. Weak. God will deal with them. It's only God's grace and His mercy. We need to pray for these guys. Then verse 10. Then immediately she fell down at His feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So she died. Sin has consequences, and the result is death. And look at verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I guess so. Do you think it might change how you gave after that? Okay, now Pete, let me understand this giving thing. Let me talk to you. Come here. Now, I want to give something, but help me out here. I want to do this right. I don't want to pull an Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I want to sell and bring. Now, how do I do that? What's the plan here, right? They're seeking godly counsel and wisdom and direction, and they have a fear of God. They're not flipping in there saying, glorify me, honor me, praise me, lift me up. They come in humility. You know how I know that someone's called into ministry? They serve people humbly, and they don't care if anybody knows. They would keep doing it for 100 years, even if no one ever called them pastor. They love people. They esteem others greater than themselves. They have a heart and a burden for others. That's a pastor's heart. Amen? I'll tell you what. In 1 Timothy, it says he must be able to teach, but it also says he must be blameless. It needs to be someone who's got a burden and a passion for others above all else. I look at people setting up chairs and coming early and going to someone's house and helping them move and doing things that nobody else knows about. And I think there's somebody who gets it. Nobody knows they're doing it. And they do it because they love the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira had no fear of God. Barnabas pursued God. Ananias and Sapphira instead pursued the praises of men. Well, you know what?
Look at verse 12 through 16 quickly. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Why did nobody else join them? Because Ananias and Sapphira got struck down dead. They go, now wait a minute. These guys are serious. We're not going to join them, but we esteem them highly. They're walking with God. Verse 12, 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. So while those who didn't truly know God didn't really hang out with the believers anymore, there were those who were getting saved left and right. The church was being added to. There was a healthy fear and reverence for God. But people that were on the fringe, like Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want anything to do with it anymore because the penalty was heavy. You know what? Here's the reality, you guys, and this is the true fact. To join the church, you must die. Amen? We don't have membership here, but Jesus died on our behalf, and we must die to our flesh and die to our will and die to ourselves and realize we are sinners in need of a Savior and ask Jesus Christ to come and be on the throne. And when we do that, He'll give us eternal life. We'll have life more abundantly. It won't be a no-fun, bummer drag to be a Christian. Amen? I've never met a Christian that said, man, I wish I wasn't saved. You ever met anybody like that? I wish I was still in the world puking in the gutter and not knowing what life was all about. That'd be great. I've never met that person. Now, as Christians, do we still go through difficulty? Yes. But we don't go through them alone anymore. Amen? He walks with me. He's there. He loves me. And you know what? I'm ha-ha heaven bound, as DC Talk would say. Amen? I know where I'm going. I got the promise of eternal life. And I'll give it all away because, Lord, what else matters? I'm going to be spending eternity with You. When this time has come and passed, only what I've done for Christ will last. Last two verses. So they brought out the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You know what's interesting to me? That this is a fulfillment of Scripture, because it says in John 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. These signs and wonders made it very clear to all the people that these guys truly were the ones that were following God. Now, does God still do miracles today? What's the answer? Yes. But you know what? He doesn't have, he can do them in as great a number as he wants. He's Almighty God. He doesn't have to do them in as great a number as he did back then. Let me tell you why. Did they have the New Testament in the book of Acts? Did they have the Bible that you and I have? No. What is the plumb line today? Then it was miracles that proved that they were from God. What proves that it's truth from God today? Right here. Always compare it to this. Always open up the Bible. Why did I say read the book, don't wait for the movie every week? Why did I tell you, you know, open up your Bible, spend time in God's Word? Because how are you going to know a lie if you don't know the truth? Amen? When someone tells you something, you know, we don't need miracle crusades. We need Word of God crusades. Amen? Because God's Word will transform lives. He's still in the healing business. He still can do the miraculous. But you know what? God's Word is sufficient for all that we need. Today, the plumb line, again, is God's Word. No matter how many supposed miracles there are, always look at God's Word. When Jesus performed miracles, he did three things. I'm going to close with this. To show compassion and human need, to prove that he is indeed the Son of God, and to reveal spiritual truth. Remember when he fed the 5,000? What did he do? They were all hungry. So he called a little boy over and took his lunch and he fed them all. Now I went, wow, look what he did. He showed his heart for human need. But then what did he do? He proved that he was the Son of God, and then he shared with them the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He gave them bread that he might have an opportunity to share with them the gospel. When we minister to people, it's so that we might share with them the greater need that they have. Amen? You can be the hungriest man in the world, and the greatest need you have is not food, it's Jesus. Amen? But we want to give them food and minister to their physical needs as Jesus did, that we might be able to share with them. And we see the apostles doing the very similar thing, that they would minister to them. So in review, pursuing God or the praise of men? What is the motive behind the things you do? Just think about this. Why do you do the things you do? If you're serving here, why do you serve? Are you serving so someone will notice? Or are you serving because you love the Lord and it's a total get to?
Have you come to the point of realizing your complete and total desperate need for the God who created you and loves you and died in your place? Like Barnabas, are you laying all that you have at his feet, holding nothing back, in a sense putting yourself in the offering, saying, Lord, I want to give you everything. I want to give you me. Are you giving not so he will love you? Don't do that because he already does. Give because you love him, not so he will love you. Amen? He loves you. If you've never given him a dime in your life, he loves you. And if you've given him everything you have, he still loves you. He's a God of love and grace. Or are you like the world, pursuing your own personal comfort and the praise of men, more concerned with reputation before men than your character before God? Ananias and Sapphira bought the lie. They were motivated by greed, and they desired to be praised by men. They attempted to serve God and the world at the same time. They attempted to try to be godly and at the same time be glorified by the world. And we know the result. They wouldn't give up the throne, and so they were struck down dead. Instead of truly trusting God like Barnabas, putting all he had in God's hands, giving up the throne of his life. Now Barnabas, he pursued God. What happened to Barnabas? He was used mightily by God. Why? Because he said, Lord, it's all yours. He had a life filled with joy of walking in the center of God's will, unencumbered by the world. Ananias and Sapphira, who sought the praise of men, are a picture of that ultimate hypocrisy, and the end result was destruction and judgment. God doesn't want to take from you. He doesn't need your stuff. Did you know that? God's not going, oh man, how are we going to do it? Oh man, if so-and-so doesn't come through with that check, we're in big trouble. Is that God? No, that's not God. Why do we give? We give out of love for him. And you know what? When we give to him, we don't give so we can get back. Don't put in 1,000 so you get 10,000 back. That's weak. God's not a holy Santa Claus up in the sky that you can order around. Right? That's not God. You give because you love him. Lord, it's yours. And God can use a gift like that. God doesn't want to take from you. He wants to give you life and life more abundant. When you pursue God, the result is peace. Pursue the praise of men, you'll never have peace. Give your life to him, you'll be focused on the eternal. You'll begin and spend and end every single day with him. It's what you were created for. You know what? If there's something missing in your life, if you can't figure out what else there is, let me tell you what it is. It's Jesus. Amen? If you're a Christian and you're struggling, it's because you're not walking in the center of God's will more often than not. Now, I don't mean trials. You can be walking in the center of God's will and trials are going to come. Amen? But when you are, you don't pray for deliverance. You pray for help to walk in obedience. Amen? You pray that God will give you boldness in the midst of it. So the greatest human need of all is Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. And you know what? When you give your life to him, he will satisfy that need forever. That God-shaped vacuum, you've tried to fill it with money, you may have tried to fill it with a career, you may have tried to fill it with a relationship, you may have tried to fill it with drugs or alcohol, whatever. And you know what? You always come out the other end empty. It may give you temporary peace, but the ultimate joy can only come from knowing the one who created you to have a relationship with you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who pursue God, not the praise of men. Help us to be people, Lord, that we lay our lives completely down at your feet. Lord, that we would love you more than we love our jobs. We would love you more than we love our houses and our cars and our stuff. Lord, that we would love you more even than we love our own families, Lord, because we know when we love you more, that, Lord, you will cause us to love our families more. A supernatural love that can only come from you. And Lord, I do pray that if there's even one person here this morning that has never, ever given their lives to you, Lord, maybe you've been coming to church for a while, maybe it's their first time here today. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would just soften their hearts and open their eyes to their need for you, that they don't have to get better to come to you. But Lord, the only way they're going to get better is to come to you. Lord, to realize their desperate need for you, that they, like all of us in this room, are a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, to know that you paid the price on the cross, that you suffered and died out of love for them. With every head bowed, I'm just going to do this briefly. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and it's just this simple, it's knowing you're a sinner and confessing your need for a Savior. You can walk out of here a new creation in Christ. You can walk out of here knowing you'll never be alone again. You can walk out of here with the promise of heaven to come. And don't trust in the fact that you've been coming to church. Because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. All I want you to do is just simply raise your hand, and I want to pray with you a simple prayer asking Jesus to come into your life. Is there anybody here at all? I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. The Lord loves you. He died for you. Don't leave here without Him. I know there's at least a few people here struggling right now. The Holy Spirit wants you to give your life to the Lord. He loves you. He's a loving and a gracious God, a merciful God. Anybody at all? Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You for each person who's here. Help us, Lord. I pray for those who may not know You. The Lord, again, they may not walk out of this place without talking to somebody about how to have a relationship with You. The Lord, we would never trust in our good works, but only a holy Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know You, Lord, give us a deeper hunger and passion to pursue You with our whole hearts. Lord, may we not live hypocritical Christian lives. But Father God, may we be the same people at home that we are at church. May we be the same people at work that we are at church. May we love people on the street the way we love each other here in this building. So Father, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, and it's for You and Your glory that we've gathered here today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, let's stand and close a worship song.